Let us open God's word to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. I'll read the verses 26 to 33. Matthew chapter 10, the verses 26 to 33. This is the living word of the living God. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open these words, that you would help us to understand life as a Christian, so that we can truly sing because we're happy and sing because we're free. For your eyes are truly on the sparrow, and they watch you and me. Oh, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the fullness of your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your only comfort in life and in death? This evening we will begin a new series through the Heidelberg Catechism, which we will, Lord willing, do once to two times a month. And so by God's grace, we will look at one or two questions a month, so it's going to take some time until we've gone through all the questions and answers. But I think it's good to go slow and deep rather than fast and race over. Now the Heidelberg Catechism, I got to make sure that I don't give you the Dutch name of it, the Heidelberg Catechism provides us with an excellent summary of the biblical gospel. However, the Catechism is not Scripture, and therefore I will not preach the Heidelberg Catechism as authoritative words by themselves. The Catechism gives us a summary with the most important truths of the Christian faith based upon the order of the Apostles' Creed. So what I'm planning to do in this series is to preach the biblical truths contained in the Heidelberg Catechism, which really gives us a beautiful organization of the truth to help us understand the gospel and the core message of the Christian scriptures of the Bible. And so we will focus on the topics of each question and answer. Now, if you're disappointed and say, well, I want to know the exact wording of the Heidelberg Catechism, next week we will also begin a Sunday school after each morning service, which I and some of the other brothers here will teach through this same catechism, and that's what we will do there. So we will dive into the wordings and the background, the scriptures, and the meaning, and why these phrases are constructed in that way. So we will do both. We will preach through the truths of the catechism, and we will dive into it during the catechism hours, starting next week. Now, tonight, I want to begin with this first question and answer, and I really think that there is no way to include every part of truth that is contained in this question and answer. So rather than diving into the answer to this question, I will make a statement beforehand that what I think that the Catechism is doing is that it uses all the other supporting questions and answer to answer this first question. So all the sermons following will together answer this question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? But tonight, what I want to do is give you kind of an overview of where this comfort is grounded in. So I want to paint before you the picture of the Christian life, this new vision on life that the Old and New Testament give us and that the Heidelberg Catechism gives us. It's a vision that makes life and death livable for Christians in the world, because none of our lives is easy. And the more faithful we live, usually the more challenging it becomes. Many times it's very hard to live. And so the Catechism starts with this question on comfort. Now, it's not the word comfortable, right? As in, well, you can, if you know the truth, what it said in this Catechism, then you'd be so relaxed and you can just breeze your way to life. This is the key in which all your accounts would be perfect and you would never have a family issue or a relational issue. If you just know the answer to this question, you just breeze through life. No, that's not the word comfort here. It's rather the comfort that we have when we go through the hardship, the word that gives us hope, by which we can go through the hardship of this life, knowing that there is an end to all of this, there's a purpose in all of this, and there's a reason behind all of this. So it's really the word of comfort that helps us through the reality of this life, a word of holding on, strengthening, but also overcoming the pain of this life. So now, with no further ado, let me read to you the question and answer of the Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So, this is the main idea. Life with God is radically different than a life without him. Because once God comes into our lives, he becomes our everything. And because he enters into our life, everything becomes new. We have a different kind of life. We become surrounded by God, and God surrounds us by himself, as it says in our text, Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Now, we don't usually buy sparrows, but at that time they would buy and sell a lot of sparrows, and a penny was a small little coin. They're very cheap. You can catch them if you want, if you got a little net and you're fast enough, you can catch a sparrow and just have one for yourself. They're basically without value because there's so many, they're so small. And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. God looks at these little sparrows. These sparrows that have no value. I was walking through the forest and we saw countless of little birds that we just see and we'd walk on. They're beautiful, but at the same time, I can blink my eyes and see a few more. Who cares about these little birds? And the Bible says, but God's eyes are fixed on it. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. God's eyes are on the little birds, but he counts your hairs. In other words, it's not that God has a specific idea. Well, I really want to know how many hairs everybody has. The point here is that he greatly cares even for things that you don't care about. You've never really seen the hair on the back of your head. At least the guys haven't seen the hair on the back of your head. But the Lord is more interested even in the mundane things, such as the hair on your head. He cares more about you than you care about yourself. He watches over you, is what Jesus is saying. and therefore fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now the focus here is not, well, 100 sparrows or 2,000 sparrows. The idea is an infinity of sparrows. It's an entirely different category. His eyes are on the sparrow, but he watches, he counts, he studies, he protects, he fills us with his surrounding. Jesus tells his disciples, do not be afraid. God is your comfort. God will go before you and behind you and beside you, because you belong to your heavenly Father, and your Father's eyes are constantly upon you. He surrounds you completely with his care. Well, that is the reality of the Christian life, a completely new life in the midst of this old world. And I want to study this tonight through 3 points, which kind of come back in the catechism, on which we can draw comfort in the midst of the hardness of life, by which we can not only be comforted as we can get by, but can be strengthened to go on. Firstly, it's a completely new belonging. Secondly, a completely new status. And thirdly, a completely new life. Let's begin with this new belonging. The Heidelberg Catechism says this: I am not my own, but belong. I don't belong to myself, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but I got to make a note on this. I love that phrase, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not talking about abstract doctrine here. We're not talking about God far in the heavens somewhere. We belong to him as though we've got his passport, or as in our Dutch passports, we have the name of our queen or our king written in our passport. As we belong to that nation far away, she has no idea who I am. No, we belong to him, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who watches over me, the one who is near, who cares for me. The Christian life starts with a completely new belonging. The Christian is a person who is no longer alone, and he doesn't even belong to himself anymore. When we come to faith in Jesus, we immediately belong to him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23 says this, and you are Christ's. I love that. And Christ is God. But you are Christ. You belong to him. You're his possession. And the same way that you fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers watch over your children, right, if you have any sense in your mind at all, you watch over your children. If they're in a playground and a bully would come around, you would look the bully straight in the eye and you say, you better back off from my child, my grandchild, my great-grandchild, because this one belongs to me. That's the idea. We belong to Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. But it also means that we give ourselves to his purposes and his will and follow his commands and his desires, so that we can push away the cares of ourselves, that we say, well, I got to somehow find a way to get through this life. How am I going to get me through this life? No, now we say, I belong to you, Christ. What do you want to do with this body? What do you want to do with this voice? What do you want to do with this mind? What do you want to do with the things that are yours? Right? We belong to him. Before we turned to Jesus, we lived our own lives. We made our own decisions. We chose our own paths. Our decisions were often miserable, and our own paths lead to death, because we roamed the earth without aim, because we were blind, not understanding this world and who made it and who guided it and who was the one in charge of this world and why were we in this world. And that's what we see in a lot of atheists today, right? They roam the earth and trying to find a reason, but every 5 years they got to change the reason why they live, or the purpose is why they live, because at the end, without God, at the end of every reasoning, there is, but why? Well, I got to live for my family. Okay, but then who's got your family to live for? Well, they're going to suffer in their life, and they got to live for their family, and they're going to suffer. For what end? I got to be a good person. Why? What's good? Right? So often you see that they have one thing, we're going to live for knowledge, but then knowledge doesn't make happy. Well, I got to increase my life or increase my honor or strength, but there's no satisfaction because it's blindness and foolishness. But then we become the children of God. And we realize that this little life on earth, this short time frame, is really a dressing room for eternity. That we were created in a marvelous way with great purpose, that we belong to Him, to serve Him, to love Him, and that God who made us, who formed everything, greatly rejoices in His people. And suddenly there's purpose, and that He guides us and leads us, and we follow Him as the one true God. So now we belong to another. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus. He has purchased us by His blood, and He has given us a new belonging. We belong to Him. We no longer roam the earth like strangers, but we walk in it as though we walk in our Father's yard, in our Father's garden. Every step we take is really on the earth of God. We still walk in the Garden of Eden in some extent, isn't it? Because even though the earth is hard here and it doesn't grow everything we wanted, grows a lot of other thorns and thistles which we don't like. And yet, if we come to God, we realize we walk in His yard, His garden. We belong body and soul in life, but also in dying to Him. And so death, which is the atheist's end in his own mind, and the unbeliever's scary, dark corridor into nothingness, or who knows? In us, it's just another step closer to our Heavenly Father. In life, every day we learn more about Him, but in death, we step into His presence and begin to see Him even as He sees us now. And because we belong to Him, He carries us from death into His presence. We have become the precious possession of God, the beloved of Jesus, the cherished ones of the Holy Spirit. As the bride of an excellent husband can lay her anxieties on her husband's care, so we lay our worries on the Lord Jesus Christ, for we belong to Jesus. Think about that. Women, all the cares that you have in so many pockets of your brains, in so many shoulders, because there seem to be far more than two in the woman's brain, so many shoulders of burdens that you carry to lay them on the Lord. I mean, He didn't write it once. He didn't write it twice. He writes it over and over again. The same for you men. If you look forward and you say, there's so many things out of my control. Well, there is no control for you because you belong to your Heavenly Father. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Your burdens are His burdens. Matthew 10, verse 30 says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Do you think that the one who counts your hairs doesn't care about the burdens you carry? We're often that blind, aren't we? We say when we're at some kind of Bible study or with a brother or sister and somebody brings up this passage, we all say, isn't that wonderful? And we have a little thought, right? We think, wonderful, God cares. It's really deep that He cares about us. And then we walk out and boom, all the cares on our back. And think, well, there I am alone going under this pressure. God cares about our hairs. He's not looking, oh no, there goes another one. He's not trying to figure out where the hairs that have fallen off your head now have their lives. He is talking about you. He cares about your burdens and your cares. His supreme care is over us, over you. And if you were the only Christian in the world, it would be the same amount of care as He has now. His whole care is not filtered through the many millions of Christians in all of history, but it's all centered upon each one of His children because God does not need to divide Himself. He cares wholeheartedly for all His people, for He is not like us. Therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, you are not alone, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that should give us great comfort to move on and to live on and to plow on in our life. To children who feel left alone, you're not alone. To those who have been left behind, you're not alone. To the widows, you're not alone. To those whose marriage is hard, you're not alone. To those who suffer and go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not alone. To those who have been rejected again and again and again, you are not alone. But you belong to your faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or can I say to the couple who feels that they've been rejected by your family or the people around you, you are not alone. To you who go through the pain and hardship, whether it be at work or at home, or the anxiety of your past, or the things that you still carry in your heart as you've been mistreated in the past, and all that pain that now you feel, if everybody knew this, nobody wanted to deal with this kind of pain that I'm carrying in my heart. That's a lie. Because you are not alone. And there's one who cares for you and wants you to bring your burdens and cares to Him, to walk with Him, to get strength from Him. For whether it is your body or your soul, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when your body is dying, or whether you have sickness or ailments, and there's surgeries ahead, and anxiety and stress, and not knowing what to do, your body belongs to Him. You're really praying for the body of Christ if you pray for your own body. And whether it lives on and lives longer, it is for His glory, and whether it dies soon, it is for His glory. But it only is a temporal shell which He has given you for a little short while, and even that He cares about. Whether we suffer or whether we are in comfort, we belong to Him who watches over us. Well, I think you get the point. We belong to Him. Let's move to our second point, a completely new status. Now, normally as Reformed people, we properly begin with this, right? Everything in the Reformed Church, every series has to start with justification by faith. Now that's true, that's where our Christian life starts, but actually it didn't start there. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that even before the foundation of the world, we belong to Him. That's the power of election, right? That's the sovereignty of God. He knew that one day you would hear the gospel and be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. So really, we belong to Him before we realize we belong to Him. Do you see that? We belong to Him in the eternal mind of God. That's my excuse why I dare to preach to many of you who have been in the faith far longer than I am. My excuse would be this: well, we've been a Christian the same time. I've belonged in the eternal mind of God, and you belonged into the eternal mind of God. And on the spectrum of that, we're all just very young Christians since we've realized it. Right? We belong to God, and in that, of course, God's wisdom, knowing this, that we would be saved one day and be washed. And so this is what the Catechism describes it this way. What I love about the Catechism is that if you read it carefully, you can almost word for word, phrase for phrase, find it back in your Bibles. So if you have some time on your hands, you can go through every passage and every phrase and put a quotation or part quotation on every passage. This is what it says: He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. How is He paid? Fully. Past, present, future, fully paid. And it set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He has bought us free from our condemnation and from our slavery. is what it's being said here, right? Our condemnation is the sins we were condemned because we were condemned because of our sins. He bought us free, so that debt is taken away. But he has also purchased us out of the claws of Satan, for Satan has no more right over us because our sins are gone. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Now listen to that. All things must work together for my salvation. Not it could be, or some things, or many things, or many things that God desires. Everything must work together for my salvation. Now, the word salvation here is not simply justification, right? The moment when you believed and your sin is taken and it's paid for, it's the whole part of salvation, right? Justification, my sins are paid, sanctification, I'm being more sanctified day by day, and glorification when I leave this ugly body to receive a glorious new body. All of salvation. And now, as the Catechism says, which is a phrase directly from God's word, all things must work together for those who love him, for our salvation, for our justification, yes, but also our sanctification and even our glorification. Well, you say, well, I've read my theology books, I know that glorification speaks about that which we don't have any part in, that God transforms our body. Well, that's actually not completely true. I mean, it is. God will do that, but how you live here will influence how you will be forever in eternity. The Bible speaks very clearly that our life on earth will influence the glory which we will radiate in all eternity. And you say, I don't see how suffering can work in my life. And then when you come to the end of your life, you realize that God has used the pain in your life to make you shine more eternally glorious. Because we would have not heard of Job if God had not permitted Job to suffer through Satan's oppression on his life. And yet now, if you come to the end of Job's life, what does it say? He receives far more than he ever had, which is a picture for the Christian life, you see. As Christians, we go through life and we receive a lot of wounds. But one day when we come before God, we will realize that those wounds are actually badges of honor that shine the glory of Christ for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. In the same way, almost like a soldier, right? When there's this culture, at least upon some of the soldiers that I've met, that when their arm is not as flexible as others, it's a bit stiff. And then when you ask them what happened, they don't say, well, I'm so sad that one time a piece of a grenade hit my arm, and for the rest my arm is said, that's almost like a badge of honor. Well, I was at war once, and in the midst of this battle, this grenade exploded, and they almost had to take my arm off. But I still have it, praise be to God. But that's why my arm is not as flexible as it used to be. Now, I don't think that we're going to speak about that in that way in heaven, but it works in a similar way, right? The scars on this earth will be glory one day in heaven. Or as it's written here in 1 Peter 18, verse 19, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. You see what Peter is doing? Is silver and gold perishable? Not in our world, but yes, on the light of eternity, because all this world will be wrapped up, right? But he's using these precious metals that we think, oh, they're going to last forever. We invest in this. And it said, no, this is perishable. But Christ paid for our sins, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. As Christians, our relationship with God is founded on the work of Jesus. Through his suffering, we have received a new status before God. Before we walked in the ways of sins, we were subjected under the tyranny of Satan. We were slaves of sin, oppressed by Satan's lies, and we roamed the earth as blind slaves. We did not know where we were going. We were running, as that miracle of Jesus shows, as demon-possessed pigs towards the end of the cliff, right down into the ocean. But when you believed in Jesus, that entirely changed. You became a man of God, a woman of God. You got a sense of understanding, a sense of divine things. Your eyes were opened. You began to see clearly. You began to understand, receive wisdom in your heart. And that's why it's so painful, because once you have wisdom, you know when you do things wrong. But at the same time, you began to grow and eat more of his word and grow in stature and knowledge and wisdom in God's presence. For Jesus paid for you with his blood. And so your status is based not upon your faithfulness, but upon his sacrifice. Now, in this life, if we want something to belong to us, what do we do if we're good people? If you go to the store, do you just put it in your pocket and you walk out with nobody watching? Don't say yes now, because otherwise I got to talk to the people who are sitting next to you, right? What do? You pay for it, right? Or you say, Dad, get the card and scan it, or give him some money, right? That's how you pay things, right? Now, if you buy something very expensive, right? If you buy something very expensive, like a car, do you give the person $1? You say, I think $1 should be enough. Do you buy a car for $1? And I don't mean the candy cars, right? The big cars that you sit in and drive, or that your parents sit in and drive. Well, you spend a lot of money, right? Now, there's people who have boats the size of this building. That's a lot of money, right? More money than you can carry in both your hands. Why? Why would people spend more money for a big boat like that, that is huge, right? That is many, many zeros, numbers that I can't even pronounce, right? Why would people spend more money for that? What do you think? I think it's this way. They really want it. Right? They really want it. They really want that big thing to belong to them. That's why you spend money on things, right? You're not going to spend $1,000 on a pack of milk. Right? In that case, like, well, we'll drink water. Or we'll drink something else. But you spend the money according to how much you want that thing to belong to you. You don't have everything there is in the world because you don't have all the money in the world, and you don't want to spend on all these things, but the things that you spend much on, it's those things that you have a great desire of owning, of belonging to you. Well, think about this. It cost God his son to pay for you. Can you imagine that? That I would get my little son Noah or Hugo, and I said, I want to make you happy, so I'm going to give him away. Impossible, right? I would never buy something, anything in the world. I couldn't care less about the big boats and all the stuff and anything money could buy. I would never give my son or daughter or any of them. I would not even give you away for any of those things. Right? Because nothing in this world is that valuable. And yet Jesus was given by the Father for you. So if you think about what it means to belong to him, and you have this idea, well, now I belong to him, I need to serve him. No, you need to understand how deep and precious you are to God's heart. That he spent everything. He could make a new you in the moment of an eye without becoming tired. It wouldn't cost him any energy. He wouldn't say, well, that was a hard day's work. I had to make a new you. He would just say, make another one. Or let another one be. And there would be another one. Just like you in every same way. But he didn't want the other one. He wanted you. So he gave his son. He didn't pay money. He didn't pay gold. He didn't pay silver. He didn't pay all of his creation. He paid his own blood, so that you could become his child. The price that was paid for you to be called children of the living God was the price of his son. And so now 1 Peter 2 verse 9 and 10 declares that, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, you have received a new status. When you wake up in the morning, you can say this: once I was a stranger and an alien in God's house, but now I am a chosen vessel of God. Once I was a sinner, but now I'm a royal priest. Once I was an enemy, but now I'm part of the holy nation. Once I was in debt, but now I'm God's own possession. Once I was an outsider, but now I'm God. Once I was under God's wrath, but now I'm under his mercy. You wake up, you get out of bed, you got a grumpy face, and you say something unkind to your wife or to whoever has the unpleasant experience of meeting you the first thing in the morning, and you're still under God's mercy. That should change our heart. For us to speak differently to those we first meet in the morning, to those we then meet outside on the street, to those we meet in the workplace, to those we meet in our family and everywhere around the world. If we are under his mercy, we should give and extend mercy to others. Fear not, therefore, for you are far more value than sparrows. Not a hair on your head will perish, Luke 21, verse 18 tells us. You are precious in God's sight because now you have a new status of belonging to God as God's own children, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so the gospel life is a life of being loved by God. Loved by God. Every now and then you see this young couple walking by, right? That, of course, we all have it in our hearts, but it's not always on our face after we've married for a few years. But you see them walking around, and they just, every three steps, they look at each other, right? And they got this big smile and these glowing cheeks and these bright eyes, right? Because they're in love. But you're in God's love. And God's love never changes. His eyes are always upon his people. And his love is not changed by the way that we can scar one another and that love can dim or grow in a different way. His love is fresh and new each morning. Everything can change in a moment in this life. Nothing is certain except for God's love. His love never changes. As James chapter 1 verse 16 declares, the Father of light with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Nothing changes in God's love. I love that part because my Christian life is not always here. As a matter of fact, I love the times when it's here, but it's not quite a line. It's more like a dotted line with ups and downs, right? But God's love towards me is always there. Because of his son, because my status had changed. He delights in me, and so I can sing because I'm happy, not because of my achievement, but because of his love. And so we got to rush into our last point, a completely new life. This is how the Heidelberg Catechism describes it. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I love that phrase, wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the Christian life, right there. That's the experiential Christian life in this world. I think it's excellently captured what it means to be a Christian. It's not, I have to do this. I really should do the Ten Commandments. I really should do these things and not do those things. I don't want to, but I want to be a good Christian. And God has done so much for me, so I should do something back. So I'll try to live a good life. No. He changes us from within. so that now that which we have seen him do when he walked on the earth, that same desire is in my heart. And even though this body is still trained in the old ways of sin, there's a newness of life like a fountain within that springs new life, new desires, by which even though I'm disappointed in myself when I do things and say things the wrong way, but there is a new motivation, a new energy source of life and power within me, because it's a person, the Holy Spirit, giving life from within. That's the new life of the Holy Spirit. That's the way of living the Christian life. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the assurance that we belong to God, and he plants the desire within us to live for him. I love the word wholeheartedly, which really I think here is the opposite of hypocritically. Rather than you going to search your heart, why is there still an inch there that I still don't want to? That's not the point here. But it is this freedom, this desire to live for him. That's what it speaks about. Not, okay, I'll serve him, but actually in my heart I don't want to. What it's speaking about is that I really want to live for him. In 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, it says this. Let me just read verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What it speaks about is this. If we see the purity of Christ himself, if you're a Christian, every time you look into God's word and you see his purity, his righteousness, you begin to purify yourself because you're in love with the purity of Christ, with the righteousness of Christ. And you look in this world and your spirits get dimmed and dull, but then when you look in God's word and you see Christ, you say, that's what I want. I want to live like that. I want to love like that. I want to speak like that. I want to act like that. I want to think like that. You see that? That's the Holy Spirit working within. True Christians don't live life in a forced legalism which will just bring you in bounds, but by a free inward desire, Luther wrote. We live for God by joy, not by external force, for it is the Spirit who makes them eager and willing to live for God. It is holiness worked out of love. A false religion tries to counterfeit this, but true Christianity is the life of God forming us from inside. And that's the way to live in this world. It's not by trying to form the outside or make yourself look good to others, but to follow that Holy Spirit's leading from within that cleanses the heart and which ultimately works itself out on the outside. I think the Catechism captures it so well: wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Now we have the ability, the heart, the status, and the belonging to belong to Christ. And if you live like that, you can live with comfort in your heart, because you know who you live for, why you live, and how to live. And so in conclusion, what is the Christian's only comfort in life and in death? It is this: we belong to Jesus, we are loved by the Father, and we are cared for by the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has given us an entirely new life in this old world. A life centered on God, filled with love, and focused on heaven. For whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your eyes are upon us. O Lord Jesus Christ, your blood has washed us. O Spirit of the living God, you move inside and among us. And therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we will worship you, because you loved us first. We will love you. Because you gave us life, we will live for you. Help us, Lord, that we might see it more clearly, for we long to see you soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.